Well, if you were here for the call to worship, you heard Pastor MJ read Mark chapter 14. And after the first communion and the last Passover, we read and we heard that Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and with his disciples, it says they sang. They sang a hymn. The word hymn is not necessarily in the Greek text, but the word for sing is umnao or umneo, where we get the word hymn from. And so they sang. They sang. What did they sing? Most commentators agree that they most likely sang a psalm from the Hillel Psalms, the Psalms of Praise, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And so it is likely that Jesus there in Mark 14 with his disciples sang right after the first communion and just before his prayer in Gethsemane, he sang a psalm. Would you turn with me then to Psalm 22? To the book of Psalms, also known as the Psalter, which refers to all of the Psalms together, the entire hymn book of Scripture. And so you'll hear me use the term Psalm and the book of Psalms and Psalter somewhat interchangeably as we go. Mind you, we're still in this introductory phase, and next week we'll get to Psalm 1. We'll sing the Psalm, we'll read the Psalm, sing the Psalm, and then you will hear a devotional on the Psalm. But for today, we're in Psalm 22, familiar territory, you all know. Beginning in verse 1, to the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from my birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild ox. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to people who will be born, that he has done this. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Good and gracious God, we wait expectantly to hear from you now. As we open up your holy and living word, Lord, open our minds, give us understanding, open our hearts, give us faith, empower our wills and desires, so that we might live out the courage of our convictions. Transform and conform us into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, from cradle to the cross, Jesus was singing the Psalms. And even before his birth, yet in his mother's womb, in utero, Mary was singing the Psalms to her son. Her Magnificat in Luke chapter 1 is a patchwork quilt of over 12 Psalms. And so she draws directly from the Psalter in singing. And God, through the Psalms, was putting words into her mouth. She was singing the very word that God gave her to sing to her son. We might even say that Jesus was singing the Psalms before his incarnation, in eternity past, in heaven's eternal day. You know Psalm 2, God declares over the Messiah, "You are my son, today have I begotten thee." Today, that is, in heaven's eternal day. The Father was singing, as it were, over his son. And he says, in Zephaniah, "I will rejoice over you with singing." And then when Jesus was born, the birth of Messiah, the angels, hark, the herald angels sing. They sang their psalm of glory, glory in excelsis Deo. And so from cradle to the cross, our Lord was singing the Psalms. And even from the cross, his words come from the Psalter. We just read them. Psalm 22. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know that Psalm 22 is this prophetic picture of what would happen to Israel's king, to Israel's Messiah, to the true and better David. Jesus was singing in his heart while he hung on the cross. He was singing Psalm 22. And he wanted everyone who comes to Calvary's cross to sing Psalm 22. That was the song that he was reciting to himself while he was hanging on the tree. And the Jews had memorized the Psalms like we memorize our hymns and songs. So if I were to say to you today, tonight, "Great is thy faithfulness," if I would just say that one line to you, you would probably be able to sing the entire song. Praise God from, and then you know the entire song. You've already hidden it, as it were, in your heart. And so what was Jesus thinking about while he was on the cross? We've heard it said that he was thinking about us, and I'm sure he was. But we know for sure that he was calling out. He was, as the worship leader from the cross, he was calling out the first lines of Psalm 22. He was reciting that psalm to himself. And he wanted all who came to Calvary's cross to look into and read and recite that psalm. Even his last words, with his last breath, he quotes the Psalms. He asks for a drink. If you read in John chapter 19, he thirsted and he was given gall and vinegar on a sponge. Just as it says in Psalm 69, verse 21, it was foretold. And then Luke tells us that Jesus quotes Psalm 31, verse 3, when he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was singing the Psalms to us, as it were, into his Father's hands. Again, quoting Psalm 31, Jesus was singing and making melodies in his heart from the cross. He was singing the very Psalms that he came to fulfill. And these Psalms helped and strengthened him at the height of his passion. And time would fail us to go through the entire ministry of our Lord, pointing out all of the quotations and all the fulfillments and all the allusions to the Psalms. But I want you to see that the Psalter was in large part what shaped and influenced Jesus. As he grew in favor with God and men, as he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, as he became our high priest, our prophet, priest, and king, our mediator. And so it is no overstatement to say that the Psalter shaped our Lord's ministry from cradle to the cross. Now, as we think about the Psalms, and as we think about singing and studying the Psalms, you know that there are different genres in the Psalms. There are songs of praise and thanksgiving. There are songs of petition. There are psalms of confession. There are wisdom psalms. There are imprecatory psalms. There's a handful of messianic or what's called royal psalms, psalms that speak of specifically the Messiah king who was to come. Now, I think to one extent or another, they're all messianic, in as much as all of Scripture points us toward redemption and to the Redeemer. But you should know that the genre that dominates the Psalter is lament. Lament. Lamentation. Psalms of lament. And so it's no wonder that our Lord was known as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That, beloved, had, I believe, a profound impact on our Lord, on his ministry as prophet, priest, and king, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. More than one third of all of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. Well, in the Psalms, then, what you find, is the musing and meditation of our Savior. From cradle to the cross, our Lord read, sang, prayed, memorized the Psalms. Think of music today like songs today, songs in our lives today. Certain songs conjure memories. We understand our lives through songs, music that brings to mind different seasons of our lives. From the nursery rhyme to the funeral dirge. I'm still listening to the playlist that was made for my dad's funeral regularly. And it was no different for our Lord. The Psalms were part of his consciousness in the bloodstream of his everyday life. Every Sabbath in synagogue worship, every holiday in temple worship, every year, multiple times a year, as he made pilgrimage to Jerusalem. In fact, there is a grouping of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent, specifically Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. These 15 psalms were pilgrim songs. They were sung by all who were ascending up to Jerusalem for the feast. That's why they're called Songs of Ascent. They're songs of going up. John Owen, the great Puritan, commenting on these psalms, said that it was Jesus and Jesus alone who sang and fulfilled these psalms of ascent. While pilgrims ascended up to Jerusalem, Owen writes this, it was Jesus who ascended the furthest, who ascended into heaven and into the most holy place, into the very presence of God. His was and is the ultimate psalm of ascent. And as he ascends, he brings us with him, seating us in the heavenly places, so that now we can seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This is what his ascension was. This is what the Psalms of Ascent ultimately point us to. Now, Lord willing, we're going to see, as we make our way through the Psalter, how each of these psalms fits into God's redemptive plan and how each psalm points us to Christ our Redeemer. And I want to point out that 73 of the psalms were written by King David, Israel's great king. You know this. But not her greatest king. This, in and of itself, points to the King of Kings. As you know, the true and better David. And that's most clearly seen in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's quoted over 20 times. Psalm 110. Mind you, the most quoted psalm in the whole of the New Testament. A psalm that speaks of the person and work of the Messiah, King and priest. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, friends, we know and you know that music and song, lyrics, popular music, has power to shape peoples and cultures. What we listen to, what we sing about, will tell us about who we are and about what we are becoming. Music has the power to shape the collective conscience, for good or for evil. Perhaps you've heard this expression, when Satan fell, he fell into the choir loft. When Satan fell, he fell into the choir loft. The apostles and the early church knew this, which is precisely why the worship of the early church was simple and focused on the Psalms. In fact, if you study early church history, you will discover that many of the early heresies were taught through song. And many of the early heretics were songwriters. They understood the power of song and how popular tunes and simple lyrics can be powerful teaching tools. And friends, God understands this, which is precisely why he put a hymn book smack in the middle of our Bibles. He has given us songs to sing. He's given us prayers to pray, lyrics to meditate on. He is putting words into our mouths, words that are meant to be sung. The pattern for Old Testament saints was psalm singing. Jesus and his disciples were psalm singers. The apostolic and early church was psalm singing. I've heard that it's been said the first mark of a spirit-filled Ephesians 5 Christian. Do you know what the first mark of a spirit-filled Ephesians 5 Christian is? He or she sings psalms. They're psalm singers. And I'm proud to say that we are and will continue to be psalm singers here at Pillar Baptist Church. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we sing psalms? God commands it. God has given us songs to sing. Inspired songs. Holy words. Infallible words. We can do no better than the very songs that God has given us to sing. And he has given us this hymnal smack in the middle of our Bibles. It doesn't get easier than that. Now, why? Think with me, and I'll answer this question. Why, pray tell, is it that the church today has in large part neglected this means of grace, singing psalms? Why ignore this direct commandment from God to sing psalms? Why has the contemporary church today closed God's hymnal, ignored and closed the Psalter? Well, here's the answer. I believe that the contemporary church has allowed the culture to shape our worship services. The contemporary church has allowed the culture to shape worship services. So, we go by what's popular instead of what is prescribed in God's Word. Carl Truman, a theologian that I love, he wrote an excellent article titled, listen to this title, What Can Miserable Christians Sing? What can miserable Christians sing? And in that article, he puts his finger on this cultural disease. Our culture is obsessed with health, wealth, prosperity, and with youth. And so our church services, the shape of our worship, and more importantly, the content of worship has followed suit. They have followed the world. It's been said that people come to church today to be made happy, to be lifted up and motivated. Well, in a bygone era, people went to church to figure out why life was so hard. Remember, one-third of the Psalter is a lamentation. Our world has no time for weakness, for sickness, for brokenness, for contrition. Our culture has no time for lamentation, for confession. Our culture has no time for man's fallenness. Motivation, happiness, health, wealth, and wholeness is the nota bene of our time. That's the song we sing today. Listen to Truman. He writes this. Truman writes, a diet of unremittingly jolly choruses and songs inevitably creates an unrealistic horizon of expectations, which sees the normative Christian life as one long triumphalist street party, which is a theologically incorrect and a pastorally disastrous scenario in a world of broken individuals. End quote. The church has in large part today capitulated, taken its cues from the world about how to sing and what to sing. Now, most of us think of the Reformation as primarily a recovery of the gospel, and that is exactly what it was. Right teaching, sola scriptura, biblical theology, absolutely, that's what the Reformation was. But the primary concern of the magisterial reformers was that God was not being properly worshipped. This was their great concern. And yes, the gospel is at the center of that worship, God's word and theology, absolutely sure. But the first thing that was reformed in the Reformation was the worship of the church. If you go back and listen to our Reformation series on worship, we speak at length about the reformation of worship. Today, as churches reform, and I'm so grateful for the reformation of churches. Today, as the church reforms, it seems like the last aspect of the church to be reformed is her worship, if it's even considered at all. And so today, you have sound preaching in the pulpit and rock bands on stage, where worship becomes more performance than participation. I don't mean to. I'm so grateful for our hosts. But have you noticed how many sound-absorbing boards there are in this room? Why are there so many squares in this room? These are sound absorbers. The reason why they're trying to absorb sound is because there's so much electricity. And so it reverberates and it bounces back. It's too loud. And in a room like this, with that much electricity, you know who you can't hear? Yourself. Worship becomes a performance rather than participation. You are the choir, not the people behind me. The church is the choir. You'll notice, again, by way of comparison, I've already badmouthed the church that hosts us. Maybe we could take that out of the tape. We'll figure all that out. I don't want to do that. But it's an illustration of what's happened in our culture. You'll notice in our church, you will not find a single sound-absorbing board. And you'll notice, as we sing in our new building, that you will hear the church more than you will hear the worship leader. You will hear, brothers and sisters, Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what worship is supposed to be, not professional worship, instead corporate worship. And listen, beloved, if it is true that music and that song shapes the collective conscience of a culture and of a people, then it is imperative that we prioritize God and His Word in our worship, especially in our singing. And one of the plainest and simplest and most effective ways of doing that is by opening God's hymnal, the Psalter. Reading, meditating on, praying and singing the Psalms. In other words, I'm asking us to be like Jesus. Let us imitate His example in our worship services. Well, we need to pray together. So let's close in a word of prayer before we go to corporate prayer. Bow your heads with me. Holy and gracious God, it is our desire to think Your thoughts after You. And You have given us words. You have given us songs, psalms. We want to sing Your words after You. Fill us then with Your Holy Spirit so that Your thoughts and songs become ours, so that we think of You and ourselves and this world and our lives and all of the ups and downs in ways that honor You, that enable us to see that no temptation has overtaken us but what is common to man. But in and through the temptation, Lord, You're faithful, not allowing us to be tempted beyond what we are able, always providing a way of escape so that we can stand up underneath it, underneath the trial. It's no wonder that our Lord and Savior was the way He was. He had hidden Your word in His heart. And so You kept him. You guarded his path. He lived by every word that came from Your mouth. Lord, enable us to do the same. And now, as we share our prayer requests, hear us, O Lord. We are needy and dependent upon You. Glory to God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.